You've got a Bible, you can go ahead and open to Jonah chapter 3. There should be hardback black Bibles somewhere around you. Our text is on page 775 in those, if you want to look there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for being a God who deigns to speak to us and to speak to us with words we can trust. Help us to hear you this morning. Give us ears to hear. May the words that come out of my mouth and the meditations in all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The book of Jonah, which this is now our fourth Sunday working our way through this book, this is a book about God helping people change directions, shift the trajectory of their lives. And it's a book about God helping very different people change directions. We have kind of two examples of that in chapter 3, which is what we're studying. One is God helping Jonah change directions. Jonah is a person we've come to know fairly well. He's a lonely individual in this case. He's a stranger in a strange land, in the midst of his enemies. He has a long history of sort of orthodox religious practice, and God's going to help Jonah change directions. Nineveh, on the other hand, is this great city. We're told 120,000 people, which is enormous in the ancient world. It is the heart of an empire, this entire integrated society of people who have no history of orthodox religious practice and rather a long established history of false worship of false gods and extreme violence and oppression towards other people. And God is going to help Nineveh change directions. Maybe the key verse for understanding this chapter is actually not in this chapter. It comes several hundred years later out of the mouth of somebody who I assume could relate to Jonah. Jonah was a prejudiced, nationalistic, self-righteous Israelite who had this severe, miraculous encounter with the real God and was converted and then sent to preach to the very people he had despised. And in the New Testament, we read of another prejudiced, nationalistic, self-righteous Israelite who has a miraculous encounter with the real God on the road to Damascus. Jesus strikes Paul blind and sends Paul to preach to the very people he had despised. And in Paul's longest and most renowned letter, when he's writing about this, he says, "Do you not know that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance?" That's, if you're a note taker, that's Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you not know that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? That's Jonah chapter 3. The kindness of God leads Jonah to repentance. And the kindness of God leads Nineveh to repentance. Kindness, the best definition I've heard of it is a commitment to spare another person unnecessary suffering. That's what it is to be kind to somebody. To prioritize limiting or preventing unnecessary suffering for them. Not all suffering, right? It's possible that doctors, in their kindness, will cut into Annie's abdomen and remove her appendix. And they will cause some suffering in order to prevent further unnecessary suffering. But God, in his kindness, is going to seek to spare Jonah and to spare Nineveh unnecessary suffering. And that kindness is meant to lead to repentance. The Old Testament word for repentance, which comes up multiple times in our chapter, is an extremely basic word. It means turn around. It's fairly memorable Hebrew word. It's shuv. And it just means I'm going this way, and then I shuv. And I turn and go a different direction. God's kindness changes our direction. So we're going to look at the kindness of God turning Jonah, and then we're going to look at the kindness of God turning Nineveh. That's where we're headed. So God, in his kindness, turns Jonah. Now, you might say, at this point, Jonah has already turned. If you're not familiar with the first two chapters, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah said, and ran the other direction as far and fast as he could. But God forced Jonah to turn around. Jonah got on a ship sailing away from Nineveh. God sent a storm to stop the ship, threw Jonah off the boat into the ocean, and then had him get swallowed by a giant fish, and had the fish swim Jonah back to land. Right? So God turned Jonah around, in a sense, without even asking Jonah's permission. And when we pick up the story at the beginning of chapter 3, Jonah has just been reborn on the land in a glorious hail of whale vomit. He has emerged, and he starts marching toward Nineveh. But he still has turning to do. He still needs God's kindness to lead him in further repentance. Listen to verses 1 through 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Our text begins with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah and telling him, "Arise, go to Nineveh." If you've read the book of Jonah, this is not the first time those exact words appear. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." God is repeating his command to Jonah. The kindness of God shows up in Jonah's life as repetition. Going over the same material, the same terrain, again and again. There's a couple of things that I want to point out that are absent from God's repetition. First, there is no condemnation here, nor is there anywhere else in the book. God has already delivered these instructions, "Arise and go to Nineveh," and Jonah has already defied these instructions. And yet when God speaks to him again, God doesn't say, "How dare you defy me?" God doesn't say, "I told you so." God doesn't say, "Have you learned your lesson yet, you blithering idiot?" All of those would seem justified in this situation. And yet God does no shaming of Jonah for his rebellion. No condemning of Jonah for his defiance. Yes, God repeats the same instruction, but it is in God's kindness, totally without condemnation, no matter how much condemning Jonah might deserve. So that's missing. But on the other hand, what's also missing here is even the slightest hint of indulgence. Tim said when reading the law from 1 Peter, Peter leaves us no wiggle room. The same thing happens here. "Arise, go to Nineveh and call out against that great city." Those are not easy words. Those would have sounded to Jonah like a death sentence. Go to the superpower of your day, which, so we're clear, Nineveh rivaled the Islamic State in terms of brutality and violence toward anyone who disagreed with it about anything. Go march into ISIS territory. and start telling them that they're wrong. That is not a simple, easy to follow command. And yet when God repeats it, he does not lower the bar one inch. He does not say, you know what? I was asking a lot. Let me back off a little bit and give you a more manageable responsibility. God in his kindness does not condemn Jonah's rebellion. But God does not in his kindness indulge Jonah's disobedience at all. He simply repeats the command. This is much of God's kindness to the religious. Repetition. If you're here and you count yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you can expect a lot of this in your life. That God in his kindness will be willing to stay with you and say the same thing to you over and over and over and over again. We live in a culture that doesn't necessarily value repetition. Right? We like measurable progress, the new and the improved. Right? We want to move along. If you graduate from school, if you measurably finish a phase of life and get moving on to a different phase of life, we throw you a party. Right? If you go through the repetition of visiting a relative in the nursing home every Wednesday morning, week after week after week after week, no party. No cards, no presents, no celebration. Right? We like to move on. But that kind of repetition is where the much more meaningful growth occurs. If you want to acquire what we call a second nature, if you want to become a different sort of person, not just acquire a different set of credentials, repetition is going to be your way. If you want to acquire a second musical nature, play the piano beautifully. You have a lot of repetition in store for you. Boring, ongoing, play the scale. Play the scale. Play the scale. Right? If you want to acquire a second athletic nature, become an outstanding basketball player, able to improvise and work with your teammates without even having to communicate verbally, there are about 10 million free throws in your future. The same shot from the same spot, over and over and over and over again. Right? We grow through this kind of repetition. And God, in his kindness, stays with us and leads us in repetition. Learning to trust and submit to God's instruction, to his word, is very much like learning to play the piano or become a basketball player or honor your mother in her dementia by visiting her again and again and again. Right? This will be how God gives kindness to us much of the time. And like Jonah, his kindness to us will come without condemnation or indulgence. Maybe because of our penchant for measurable progress, we can be quick to condemn ourselves and one another when we don't change quickly, when we don't grow up really fast, right? Like, if you start a new job or you go to school in a new place, We expect an initial rough patch where you don't really know what's going on, but then you'd better get it together or you're not going to keep your job or you're not going to keep your place in that school. God is not like that. if he is willing to stay patient with Jonah through all that Jonah puts God through, he is willing to stay patient with you. If he offers no condemnation to Jonah, he has no condemnation to offer you. Will he be telling you the same thing over and over and over again? Yep. Will you at times feel bored and irritated, and at other times feel ashamed? Why am I still dealing with this? Yes. But that's not from him. God in his kindness has no condemnation to offer you. The first time that you sin, and the thousandth time that you sin in the same way as the first time. He expects the repetition. God in his kindness will not condemn you, but God in his kindness also will not indulge you. He is not the sort of God whose kindness extends to telling you to do something and then you say, actually, that was too hard, and he says, never mind. He did not do that for Jonah. He will not do that for you. He is the one who said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Therefore, be holy as God is holy. God's patience with you does not end, but God's standard for you does not change. His kindness to you does not mean indulgence of you. Lord willing, we intend in Advent to start preaching through the Gospel of Luke, which is the gospel where Jesus talks about money the most of any of the four gospels. And maybe you've heard, Jesus talks about money more than any other subject. Okay. He is going to have things to say that don't sit well with Americans, and particularly with upper middle class Americans, which is most of us. Right? And if for the Christians in the room, most of us have heard them before. And we've had lots of practice pulling a Jonah, ignoring them. Right? And those words to us in repetition are going to carry no condemnation. God has no desire for you to feel ashamed about your disobedience. But they aren't going to carry any indulgence either. They will be difficult and undesirable and maybe even dangerous for us to hear. Just like God's word to Jonah. So there will be no finger wagging, why haven't you obeyed yet? But neither will there be any waving away of God's word to us. God is relentlessly kind. Kind enough to want better from his people, because he wants better for his people. For those of us who are Christian, much of God's kindness will come to us in repetition, in his patient willingness to stay with us, to keep, like a loving parent, going over the same ground again and again, waiting for us to grow up, loving us into growing up. That is God's kindness to Jonah, and it is a large measure of God's kindness to the religious. And it really is marvelous. Jonah, in this story, he adds nothing necessary to God's plans. God does not need Jonah. In fact, Jonah spends the whole story trying to undermine God's plans. And God works them out in spite of Jonah. God has no utilitarian reason to include Jonah in his work. And Jonah gives God plenty of reasons for God to give up. Like, never mind, I'll do it myself. But God is kind to Jonah. stays with Jonah, repeats himself to Jonah. You and I, we have nothing necessary to add to God's plans. And we have given him plenty of reason to abandon us and do it himself. And yet God stays with us, continues to speak to us, remains patient with us in his repetitive kindness. It is marvelous, bottomless grace that he offers us. So God is really kind to Jonah. So kind to his prophet. What about everyone else? Jesus himself, when he comes along, will say, it's nothing special to be nice to your own people, to your tribe, to your team. What really matters is how you treat the other team, the other tribe, your enemies. So how does God treat the not Jonahs in this story? How does he treat Nineveh? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, how does he treat you? It turns out God is every bit as kind to Nineveh as he is to Jonah. We can say that instead of in repetition, God's kindness to Nineveh comes in the form of a warning. God offers Jonah kind repetition. He offers Nineveh a kind warning. So let me reread verse 4 and then carry on through the end of the chapter. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God is, he's in the process, it is not complete, of turning Jonah with repetition. And here we see God turn Nineveh, lead Nineveh to repentance with a warning. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." There's that little speech that Jonah gives. It's terribly short when we read it in English. It's even shorter in Hebrew. Right. 5 words. But the last word is crucial. It has a double meaning. It can mean overthrown, or it can mean turned around. It has to do with some kind of turning motion. Right. So it could be upending the apple cart, or it could be pulling a U-turn with the apple cart. So embedded in Jonah's warning of judgment is an option. Do you want to be turned around, or do you want to be overthrown? This is, in effect, God staging an intervention for Nineveh. They are on the road to disaster. It is a culture saturated with oppression and violence. And God wants them to know, if you keep going this way, you are headed off a cliff. What are you going to do? Are you going to turn around, or are you going to be overthrown? God, in his kindness, warns them of the consequences of their current direction and invites them to repent, to change directions. We see in verses 5 to 9, that they really do. The people of Nineveh change directions. They repent. The wearing of sackcloth that they engage in is a sign of grief. Right? You would do that after a family member dies. Right? It's a mourning. So this is a sign we are grieved at our own behavior. And then fasting, which they all engage in as well, it carries two meanings. One is they're repudiating their behavior. So Nineveh is the capital city of this enormous empire that feeds itself by conquering people, enslaving them, and taking their stuff, right? Which is a great strategy for eating really well. But they only get to eat the spoils of violence. And so for them to fast, to refrain from eating, is to say we don't want the results of our violence and oppression anymore. So it's a physical turning, repudiating, repenting of their behavior. It also signifies pleading. It's not just God's people in Israel in the ancient world. Pretty much everyone understood that if you wanted to get heaven's attention, you needed to show that you were serious. And the way that you could show you were serious was fasting. Say, I need what I'm asking from you more than I need food. All of this adds up to Nineveh is really repenting. When it says they believed God in verse 4, no, beginning of verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. The Hebrew actually says they believed in God. Meaning they believed in him as judge, and they believed in him as a potentially merciful judge. I'm not just guessing at that. We know that from their response. Their choice to wear sackcloth, to fast, and then to cry out as they're instructed by their king is a sign that they understand that they have a creator, that they have run afoul of their creator and deserve to be overthrown. But there is some possibility that their creator will be merciful. Right? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Right? They're proclaiming, we're worthy of judgment and we can only hope that you will choose to protect us from the just consequences of our direction that we have chosen. Right? And we see in verse 10 that God shows kindness to them, that he sent Jonah not to gloat about the judgment that's coming, although, especially as you read into verse 4, that's the assignment Jonah wanted, was to gloat about judgment. But he sent Jonah to give a kind warning. You have this opportunity to turn around and relent. This is not a situation where the people of Nineveh are becoming Christians or coming into a real relationship with God. Unlike the sailors in chapter 1, they don't worship Yahweh. Right? They just cry out for mercy, and the last thing we hear is God giving them mercy, relenting, not destroying the city after 40 days. So from beginning to end, the city of Nineveh remains not God's chosen people, not God's tribe, and yet God is kind to them. God's kindness is not just for some. It is for all. Whoever you are, whatever you've done or left undone, I would hazard to say your record is not as spotted as the king of Nineveh's was. God seeks to be kind to you, though his kindness may come in the form of a warning. I want to note that this kind warning of God's judgment leads to real justice on earth. This warning of divine judgment leads to earthly justice. This is not how we normally expect things to go in the modern West. Right? But it is what happens in Nineveh, right? There's a warning, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. There is going to be judgment. And then the people repent of their violence. They repudiate their oppression and exploitation. To some degree, we don't know exactly how large or how long-lasting. We know it wasn't permanent. Justice breaks out as a result of hearing about God's judgment. I grew up in the modern West in the 90s and aughts, and I grew up with this just sort of assumed understanding that God's judgment was the opposite of kind. And if we talked about it on earth, it would lead to the opposite of justice. If you wanted everyone to get along, you needed to all believe that there was no final judgment. You guys know John Lennon's song, Imagine? Right? Imagine there's no heaven, above us only sky. Imagine no hell below us. It's easy if you try. Right? That kind of builds up to this vision of universal brotherhood and everybody being kind to each other. Right? That's what I grew up with. And there's some reason behind that, right? Because if there's divine judgment and God's people need to make that judgment happen, then you get the Crusades. Then you get the Islamic State. So that understanding doesn't come out of nowhere. But the God of Scripture is not saying, there's divine judgment, so now my people, go bring it about. That's what Jonah wants God to be saying, but the whole point of the book is that's not what God is saying. And so the actual judgment that comes out of Scripture can lead to real justice in this world. Imagine it this way. Can we all agree that at least Vladimir Putin's recent behavior is unjust? Tim says yes, so I'm going to assume that means we all agree on that. Right. Imagine with me that you had the power to speak to Putin, forget the language barrier, and you could tell him one thing about God, and he would be absolutely convinced it was true. Right. Imagine if you took John Lennon's vision to Putin and said, listen, I just want you to know, there's no divine judgment. There's no reckoning. What is he going to do? He's going to keep doing what he's doing, right? Because that's what he believes now, is that he'll never be called to account. But if you could actually convince the man, you are going to stand before the throne of heaven and have to explain the way you have used power on earth. If he could actually believe there is a God in heaven and the blood of every Russian and Ukrainian life you have caused to end is crying out to that God from the ground, and that God sees it on your hands, justice might break out. That warning, if it were actually believed, would be kind enough to lead to repentance. God's warning of his final, total, perfect judgment is a kindness to Nineveh and to all of us. God's warning is kind to the Ninevites. God's warning to the Ninevites and his causing of the Ninevites to really repent is a kind invitation to Jonah to wake up and really repent himself. It's now time to talk about livestock. Did you notice that in the middle of the king's proclamation, he told not only the people, to fast and wear sackcloth, but the cattle? I am not a dairy farmer, so I don't know the exact consequences of refusing to feed and water livestock, but they seem really bad. And also just weird and cruel, right? What did the cows do? What do they have to repent of? This behavior is, there's no parallel or precedent for it that we know of in the historical record, right? There's lots of fasting and sackcloth for humans in the ancient Near East. This is the only place where the cows get in on the action, right? But this is not the only place where they show up in the book of Jonah. If you've read Jonah all the way through, it ends really strangely. We find out in chapter 4, and hopefully over the next couple of weeks, that this has been about God trying to teach Jonah kindness and compassion. Right? And he ends by saying, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Again, pretty weird. We need to remember here that God's main purpose is teaching Jonah through kindness to repent, and that Jonah is the storyteller. We have the book of Jonah because sometime much later, Jonah told it and had it written down or wrote it down himself. Right? And he's finally learned the lesson that God in his kindness has been repeating to him over and over and over again. And here's what Jonah's supposed to get. He is the great prophet. And he doesn't know how to repent yet. But the cows of Nineveh do. God's message and kindness to Jonah here is, "O great and wonderful prophet of the Lord Almighty, I look forward to a day someday when your spiritual maturity has risen to the level of pagan livestock." That's the lesson here. Christians in the room, we are Jonah. We do not have a monopoly on maturity. We should not expect to go through the world being the most kind and patient, the most wise and just. If we hear God's actual word, we should expect to be taught lessons in kindness and patience, in wisdom and justice, from the very people we would like to believe ourselves superior to. We should expect, like Jonah, to be shown up by those we are inclined to look down on. To be a Christian is not to be better than. To be a Christian is hopefully to be humbler than we used to be. That's the invitation here. God's kindness to Nineveh comes in the form of a warning. And in Nineveh's response, God communicates a form of warning to Jonah as well. Learn from them. You have not graduated from repenting. You still have a lot of turning around to do. God is, he's kind to Jonah with his repetitions, and he's kind to Nineveh with his warning, but these are not God's greatest kindness. God's greatest kindness we glimpse through the king here. The king of Nineveh is a remarkable figure. In a lot of ways, he's a model human king, at least in this story. Right? Remember, Jonah, he has spent his whole life before this as a court prophet. He had the ear of the king of Israel. Right? And he knows, as a prophet of Israel, that a king is meant to be the model citizen, the role of the king in Israel was to be kind of the leader by example in upholding the law and being devoted to God. And Jonah also knows that the king that he's known in Israel, Jeroboam II, ignored that role and chose the more traditional king role, administer of violence on a national scale. But here, the king of Nineveh travels in the opposite direction. He spent his whole life up until this point an administer of violence. But then in response to hearing God's word, he gets up off his throne and puts on sackcloth and begins to fast and sets a model for all of his people to turn from their ways toward God. He's the king Israel needed, but didn't have. Sort of. Because this king was sitting on a throne of violence. This king was eating the spoils of oppression. And so he only points toward the king Nineveh and Israel and you and I really need. A king seated on a throne that he did not win by violence, but has always been his from eternity past. A king who arose from his throne not to repent of his own sins, but to pay for yours and mine. A king who did not have to say, who knows whether God will turn from his fierce anger, but could say, I know that all of God's fierce and righteous anger will fall on my shoulders so it doesn't fall on yours. God is kind to you in walking with you again and again and again in his repetition of his words to you. But God's greatest kindness to you came on a walk that will never be repeated. A walk he took alone, carrying the cross that should have been yours and mine. This God's character we can count on. This God's words we can trust, no matter how many times we have to hear them before we finally turn around. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness toward us. We acknowledge we have heard you tell us to repent many times before. Help us to listen like Ninevites today. Help us to turn. Turn our lives in a direction that is more trusting of you. Thank you for staying with us in this. For repeating yourself as often as we need it. For your patience toward us. May we be humbled by who you are, by who we are, by what you have done and are doing to make us yours. In Jesus' name, amen. God is a God who stays with us, who keeps speaking to us, who keeps providing us